I don't know if you guys will remember this old Protestant gospel song. I'm a convert, so I grew up with it. It's probably written and sung prior to the 1870s. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Any of you guys remember that old song? It's been picked up in a number of different contexts. The song represents a spiritual mindset that goes against the teachings of the Catholic Church. It's not consistent with Scripture, particularly with the prophets and Isaiah and St. Paul that we heard today. Isaiah briefly recalls the great works that happened in the past before him, particularly the Exodus and how God brought the Egyptians out of slavery in Egypt and saved the entire nation. But then he immediately says, remember not the events of the past. See, I am doing something new. And that's the heart of Catholic theology, that something new is happening. Quite often in evangelical Protestant culture, you may hear the question, brother, have you been saved? And you know, most of us Catholics kind of stumble when that question comes because we really don't know how to answer that question. But Paul gives it to us today. We're a work in process. We learn from St. Paul, who speaks of the hope of his salvation through perseverance in hope. Paul writes, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it. And he talks about keeping his eye on the goal, on the finish line. We're not there yet. So the whole concept of this evangelical concept of I've been saved, you're in the process. Yeah, you're doing a pretty good job if you're living the sacramental life of the church, but it's not sealed yet. Keep going. Persevere. Don't drop your guard. What we seek in faith is something entirely new. It's never existed before. It was never available to us before. Listen to Paul looking forward, not backward. He says, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. Something is coming that is entirely new. Don't look back, but forward to something that is infinitely greater than anything we've ever seen, even with God's miracles. Paul is focused on the finish line. This outlines one of the conflicts that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were there to protect the old way. They were attempting to preserve their view of old-time religion and Mosaic law, with its rigid rules, its lack of compassion. Jesus was attempting to show us God's vision of the finish line with forgiveness, with mercy, and life eternal in the resurrection. Very few things upset the Jews like Jesus' claim to be able to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And yet he kept on doing it over and over. In the gospel today, Jesus is teaching in the temple area when the scribes and Pharisees push a woman caught in the act of adultery into the center of the group. Jewish law, Mosaic law, called for stoning for both partners, not just the woman. A lot of people hear this and they hear us, oh, see, they're only the woman. No, they only needed the woman that day to make their point. This wasn't about Mosaic justice. This was about trapping Jesus. But the Jews are only using her. The problem is that the Jews lost the authority of capital punishment about 50 years prior to this when the Romans conquered and occupied Israel. Recall that the Jews could not kill Jesus on Good Friday when he was finally arrested. They couldn't do it because they didn't have the authority for capital punishment. So what'd they do? They enlisted the Roman soldiers and Pontius Pilate, to do their killing for them. The scribes and Pharisees weren't there that day to kill that woman. They were there to kill Jesus. That's what that episode is all about. If Jesus refused to support Mosaic law to stone the woman, then that would have shown him to be an unfaithful Jew. But if Jesus agreed to her stoning, he would also have participated in breaking Roman law. They had him in a trap. Either way, if he responded in their minds, they had him trapped. They had him cornered. They insisted that Jesus give them his response. And remember, he kind of dallied about it. It took a little time, and they kept insisting. Well, the woman knew. She was as good as dead in just a few moments. She didn't think she had much time to live at all. Jesus' response completely turned the tables on them. Just turned the situation upside down. Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. If they threw the first stone, they'd be in violation of Roman law. And in a very public place. If they refused to throw the stone, then they were complicit in sin. They found themselves in the trap that they thought they'd set for Jesus. And in shame, one by one, starting with the elders, they walked away. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? So today we're in chapter 8 with a woman caught in adultery. In chapter 4 of John is the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. If you remember, Jesus and his disciples had been moving toward Jerusalem. They went through Samaria, came to Jacob's well in Samaria, and the apostles, the disciples went into town to buy some food, leaving him alone there, and a woman came to draw water. Remember that conversation? Like the woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman at the well had multiple male partners. After speaking to her about the living waters, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And the woman said, and answered him and said, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband.' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Jesus was teaching her about the living water, the forgiveness of sins, life eternal. Now, we can see that her conversion was beginning. We can see it starting, but we never really hear her seek forgiveness of her sins. We just see the beginning of her conversion. Now let's think of these two stories that John put there on purpose, like bookends. Starts with the living water. Both women in unclean relationships. And in the Samaritan woman's story, she is offered the living water that Jesus offers to all of us for eternal life. In the story of the woman caught in adultery, she receives the living water. She's forgiven. So you start and you end. And we can see the conversion being finished in her. She thought she was dead, and now she's never going to die. See how those two stories link together. In some church traditions, Mary Magdalene was the woman caught in adultery. We refer to her as Saint Mary Magdalene. There we go. I'm going to keep going. In Paris, there's a church called La Madeleine in downtown Paris. And the story of Mary Magdalene is often embodied as the woman caught in adultery. The two stories work together to bring us to an understanding of conversion, a much deeper understanding of conversion. Lent is about conversion of heart. If you're going through Lent every year and you're not experiencing a conversion, I hope you're going to confession. Because that's essentially what this reading is about. It's something new. Every time you go to confession, you are renewed back to the state of your baptism. Believe in the gospel. Be open to the conversion. I hope you're taking time to have a living, active Lent. And that the conversion is in your heart, not in your mind, in your heart. And the fruit of that conversion should be more love, compassion, mercy. You got to keep your eye on the finish line.